2 Timothy, tonight, chapter 1, I want to begin by reading verses 6 through 11. 2 Timothy, chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance, that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would teach us what we need to know from your word tonight. Change us to be more like Christ. And Lord, help us to do better about stirring up the gifts that you give. We might be effective ministers to your honor and glory. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the church is nothing like a secular corporation. In the secular world, companies are often run by high-paid people in positions of power. The higher up the corporate ladder you climb, the more important you are considered to be. But in the church, it's different. Because in the church, every member is equally important. We all have different callings. But those differences are ordained of God so that the entire body of Christ can function properly and so that the work of the ministry can be accomplished. Not every Christian is called to be a full-time minister. Not every Christian is called to be a pastor or a deacon, a teacher, a missionary, or an evangelist, but every Christian is called to serve the Lord by preaching the gospel to every creature and by living according to the truth of the gospel, a life that is consistent with the gospel message. In short, every Christian is supposed to be a minister of the gospel. But we cannot do spiritual ministry in the strength of the flesh. We need God's grace and strength to do what God has called us to do. And in addition to the general grace that God gives to each of us, God also gives certain specific gifts and talents, abilities that we have maybe through training or experience, or ways that God may have gifted us for ministry that in other way, the other people may not be gifted in those same ways. We must admit then that it is God who has enabled us to do anything good. We rely on the grace of God. But that does not mean that we sit back and become passive about using our gifts. For us to make the most of the gifts of God that God gives, we must be constantly learning and constantly putting into practice and into use those gifts. In our text here, Paul was writing to one of his proteges in the ministry, one of the young men that he had mentored, and he tells him in verse number 6, He says, wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God. And tonight I'd like to preach to you about stirring up the gift. What Paul means when he says stirring up the gift is that we do not just sit idly by and expect God to use us to minister to others without involvement on our part. We have an active role in constantly practicing and constantly learning. And we find in this passage a number of compelling reasons why we ought to stir up the gift. So number one, I want you to notice with me the requirement of stirring up the gift. The requirement of stirring up the gift. Now let's understand our context here. He's writing to a young man who was in full-time ministry, we would say. Timothy pastored, at least at some point in his ministry, he actually stayed in one place and pastored a church. There were times where he traveled around with the Apostle Paul doing more like missionary work or itinerant type work. He was a young man that God had called into the ministry. He was a young man who had been ordained to the ministry, and Paul had actually been a part of that ordination. And so he's writing to him, a man who's already been actively involved in ministry for years at this point, a man who's been ordained, but he's reminding him that just being called to a ministry and just being ordained to a ministry does not guarantee success. That he has a responsibility to stir up the gifts that God has given him if he is to be an effective minister of the gospel. Now, lest you think that this message is not for you because you're not called to full-time ministry, don't miss the truth here. It's not only full-time pastors and evangelists and missionaries, etc., that are required to stir up the gift. Every single Christian has been called to be a minister and has been enabled by God to do that. And every single Christian then needs to be stirring up the gift that God has given. God did not make a bunch of pre-programmed robots. Ministry is not automatic. There are responsibilities on the part of those who minister to others according to the gospel. And one of them is the requirement to stir up the gift of God. Now, but let's get into the detail then. What exactly does it mean to stir up the gift? It's very interesting. The word translated stir up here is a word that means to kindle, as in to start a fire. So think about how you would start a fire. Well, you're gonna begin with something very small when you build a fire. You're gonna have a little bit some kind of kindling there, something that'll catch fire very easily, and you're going to start with just a small spark. And that small spark will catch something else on fire, and that fire will begin to grow. And as you're building the fire, you have to carefully add fuel to it to get it to be built up. And eventually, you can end up with a large fire that's been fueled, that's been fanned, and this large fire will provide heat and light and be useful to you. And fire, I believe, is a very fitting illustration of how we minister to one another, how we serve one another according to the gospel. Fire can be very useful when it's controlled. Fire can be used for staying warm. And I know we don't need a lot of that right now in July in Georgia, but, you know, come January, February, maybe. It's very useful for cooking food. If you had a meal today, I'm going to guess that some kind of heat was involved in preparing that meal, right? To cook something in there. Unless you are on a raw vegan diet, in which case I pity you. Fire is good for lighting the way. At night, fire gives you light to see by. Not only that, fire is also used for transforming things into more useful forms. You think about a forge heating up a piece of metal that can then be molded, or Even I thought about how the Native Americans used to make canoes sometime by taking a big log, and they would start a fire in the middle of it and burn out a section, and then they would chip that away, and they would use fire in a controlled manner to transform this log into a canoe. What a fitting illustration of what we do when we minister to one another. By ministering to one another, we keep our hearts from growing cold to the things of the Lord. By ministering to one another, we keep each other spiritually nourished. By ministering to one another, we help shine the light of God's word on each other's paths that we might walk according to God's will. By ministering to one another, we and those to whom we minister are transformed, are changed into the image of Christ more and more. So the idea of a fire being equated with ministry and the giftings toward ministry, I think is very fitting. But it's also very fitting because a fire left untended will eventually die. It'll burn out. Once all of the fuel is consumed, it'll be reduced to ashes and eventually grow totally cold. And so a fire requires frequent refueling. And that's what Paul is talking about here when he says, stir up the gift. He's in essence saying, keep your spiritual fire fueled. Don't let it grow cold. Well, how do we fuel the flames of a spiritual fire? What is the fuel that keeps the fire of ministry burning? It is the truth of God's word impressed on your heart and mine by the Holy Spirit of God. Turn a couple pages back into your Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We find some similar wording that's used here. And in this passage in 1 Timothy 4 verses 14 through 16, we see a little more detail about how we can keep our spiritual fire burning hot. Look at verse 14. He says to, again, Timothy, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Very similar language here. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. So now he's explaining how Timothy cannot neglect, how he can give heed to his gift and stir it up. By first of all, meditating on these things, give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. Well, what are these things that he's supposed to meditate on? It's the doctrine and the truth of the gospel. He says, verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. There's a popular concept in our world today that's, I don't know, kind of a big deal and amongst some of the social media type influence and different things, but it's this idea of self-care. And the world's idea of self-care is that you need me time. You know, you need time for you. And so you need to just, you know, make sure that you focus on you. And the world takes it to an unholy extent. But I want you to see from the verse we just read that there is a biblical idea in which, yes, you and I must take care of ourselves spiritually if we're going to minister to others. Notice again what he said in verse 16. Take heed unto thyself. Timothy, you cannot be an effective minister of the gospel if you're not walking with God yourself. So take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, because if you will do that, not only will you save yourself, you will save those that hear you. So the idea of fueling the flame of spiritual ministry, keeping that gift stirred up, is the idea of constantly learning and growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ through regular Bible study and fellowship with the Lord, and constant practice and use of our spiritual gift. If we neglect either of those, our fire is going to die. On the one hand, too many ministers of the gospel, that is, too many Christians who are ministering, fall victim to the Martha syndrome, I call it. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and cumbered about with much serving, Jesus said. You remember that story when Jesus was at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and Mary was just sitting there doing nothing while Martha was running around like a headless chicken trying to get supper ready. And she came in and scolded Jesus, said, "Why don't you make Mary come help me?" And Jesus said, "Martha, you're too worried about doing stuff and not spending enough time just sitting and listening." When we become cumbered about much serving, we neglect the one needful thing, our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, just sitting at His feet, as it were, listening to His words. And we fail then to refuel our soul by spending time with the Lord in His Word. And if we do that, our heart will grow cold. Service for the Lord is no substitute for walking with God. But at the same time, you can't just continually dump wood on a fire and expect it to keep burning. Maybe you've had that experience trying to start a campfire or something like that. You get a little bit of a flame going, and you get really excited. I've got a fire. All right. And you just take all the wood and just whoop, dump it on there. What happens? Goes out. Why? You smothered it. Because in order for a fire to keep going, there's got to be airflow. You've got to have an outlet, if you will, for that flame. It's got to be able to breathe so that it can continue to burn and continue to grow. Well, spiritually, the same thing can happen. On the one hand, we cannot neglect fueling the flame with time and God's Word and with the Lord. But on the other hand, we cannot neglect the use of our gifts. We need to be serving. And through service, our gifts will be strengthened and exercised and continue to grow. Hebrews 5:14 says, "But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." We need spiritual exercise. So to change the illustration just a little bit, it's just like our physical health, that in order to stay healthy, we need both a proper diet, but also we need sufficient exercise. You can eat healthy all you want, but if you never leave the couch, you're not going to be a very healthy person. There's got to be both. It is possible then to have a gift and not use it and thus not stir it up. When we do that, our gift is wasted. Turn to Matthew chapter 25. I referenced this portion of Scripture when I, a couple weeks ago, talked about the role of the teacher in the local church. But just because someone has been given a gift by God, as we all have, does not necessarily mean that that gift is going to be used properly. Some do not use their gift because they're lazy, and others because they're selfish. Some are unwilling to take the risk of loss and failure. And so, they hide their gifts instead of investing them. In Matthew 25, we find the parable of the talents. And notice, we won't read the entire parable, but there were three servants that each received different amounts of money, called talents, from their master. And each of them did something a little different with them. We're going to pick up in verse 24. It says, then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid. Mark that. Think about that, because we're going to come back to that idea in a moment of being afraid. I was afraid, he said, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, here thou hast that is thine. So this servant was only given one talent. And when the Lord came back, he said, I was scared. I'll be honest with you. I was scared what might happen if I invested your money and lost it. So rather than take the risk, I hid it. I kept it safe. I protected it. So there was no risk of loss. And I've gone and I've retrieved it and I've brought it back to you. And here it is, the exact same money you gave me. I'm giving it back to you. Now, a lot of people would say, well, that's not too bad. He didn't lose anything. He was very safe in what he did. He didn't take any unnecessary risks. But notice what the Lord answered in verse 26. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant. Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then in my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take thou therefore the talent from him and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus was telling this parable to illustrate spiritual truth. That when it comes to the talents that God has given us, God expects a return on his investment. That means that we have to be willing to invest. We have to use the talents that God gives. You say, but there's a risk involved. Certainly there's a risk involved. But if we are too afraid to take the risk, the Lord in the parable said, that is a wicked and slothful and unprofitable servant. Use the gift and trust God for the results. I think about the little song we all learned in Sunday school. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. You remember that song? Some of you, that was a long time ago. I know. Hide it under a bushel? No. I'm going to let it shine. Yeah, but if I keep letting it shine, it might go out. Well, what's the point of having the light if you're not going to let it shine? What's the point of having the gift if you're not going to use it? What's the point in God giving you a talent if you're not going to stir it up and you're not going to use it to minister to others? Whatever the ministry is that God has given you, whether it's a ministry to your spouse or to your children or to your neighbor or to your coworker, or whether it's a Sunday school class or whatever the context is, whatever it is that God has given you to do, and to whomever you are ministering, you must stir up the gift by adding the fuel of devotion to God and His Word, and by fanning the flames with faithful service, thus investing your gift for God's glory. Number two, let's notice back in 2 Timothy the result of stirring up the gift. The result of stirring up the gift. I want you to look with me back at verse 7 of 2 Timothy 1. It says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Failing to stir up the gift of God is serious. This neglect does not only hinder the ministry in general, but it has devastating personal effects on one's own spiritual life. And according to verse number 7, the sign, the indication that one's gifts are not being stirred up is a fearful spirit. A dread and a dismay in life instead of courageous faith and confident humility, especially when it comes to doing the work of the ministry. In contrast, when the gifts are being stirred up, that spiritual fire is very well tended, then one's life will be marked by power and love and a sound mind given to us by God. Just as a fire grows when it is fueled and when it is fanned, when we stir up the gift, it results in a growth of the gifts that we've been given. God's not given us the spirit of fear. That comes when we neglect the gift. He's given us the spirit of power. That kind of power is a strength kind of power, as an ability as opposed to an authority. And this is the word we get the word dynamite from. And dynamite can be very destructive, but you know, its primary use that it was invented for was actually to be constructive. We've got a mountain here. How are we going to get rid of it? We need to build a road. We need to build a train track through here. We're going to use the power of dynamite to get something done, as the idea. That's the spirit that God gives us, the power to build up rather than tearing down. God gives us the spirit of power. But this is not just raw power. This is power that is tempered by God-like love. Power and of love and of a sound mind. Love is the antidote for fleshly fear. 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. You see, it's the one that's not stirring up the gift. It's the unprofitable servant who says, I was afraid. But when we are stirring up the gift, God gives us spiritual power and a spirit of love to go with it, so that we're not afraid to invest in others. We're not afraid to love God and our neighbors as we should. We're not afraid to serve God by serving other people. And also, when we stir up the gift, we receive a sound mind. That is right thinking. Thinking according to the truth of God's word. Oftentimes, when we are fearful, when we are fretting, we're not thinking clearly. Let me give you an illustration. I don't like mice, but I'm not particularly afraid of them either. I just think they're gross. So when I see a mouse, I'm going to try and dispose of it. But there are some people, they see a mouse and they go crazy. It's a mouse. Ah! And they jump up on the table and they're like, ah, I'll go all over the place. Now let's stop and think about this for a second. If it came down to a showdown between you and that mouse, I mean, you had to like engage in hand-to-hand combat with the mouse. Okay, who's going to probably win, all things being equal? Y'all seem a little doubtful. You will, okay? In case you're wondering, you are bigger and stronger than a mouse. And I'm not trying to make fun of anybody, but that's the kind of thing that when we're afraid of something, sometimes we act irrationally. Why? Because we're not thinking straight. The fear is driving us instead of the truth. And what God says is when we're not stirring up our gift and we're consumed by fear, obviously we're not going to be thinking right. In contrast, when we do stir up the gift, God gives us a spirit of not of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind, right thinking. Thinking about ourselves as we ought to. Thinking about others as we ought to. Thinking about God as we ought to. Thinking about God's word as we ought to. So the result of stirring up the gift is not fear, but it's power and love and of a sound mind. Now look at verse number 8. Now, Paul gets very specific about what kind of fear he's talking about here. It's not fear of mice or spiders or snakes. But he says in verse 8, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. The kind of fear he's talking about specifically is a fear of being associated with the gospel, being ashamed of the gospel, being ashamed of the Lord, being ashamed of others who are persecuted for preaching the gospel, as he says there. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. So when our gifts are neglected, we will feel ashamed of the gospel and those who are persecuted for preaching the gospel. And by the way, this symptom is a good diagnostic tool. That is, how bold you are with the gospel versus how ashamed you are, that indicates the state of your spiritual fire. Someone who is ashamed of the gospel, someone who is ashamed of the church, someone who is ashamed of the ministry, someone who is ashamed of other ministers of the gospel is a person whose spiritual fire has grown cold. They have neglected the gift. And their heart is getting cold toward the things of the Lord. Paul said in Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." He said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 here, "For the which cause also I suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Rather than being ashamed, he tells Timothy, be a willing partaker of the afflictions that accompany the gospel. Because listen, you stir that gift up and you get on fire with God, persecution's going to come. Brother Sage did a great job reminding us of that from the Word of God this morning. That serving God is not always sunshine and rainbows. Persecution's going to come. Paul says, be a willing partaker of that. Don't be ashamed. Be willing to stand up and identify with Christ. Be willing to say, I am a believer in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be willing to look at your brothers and sisters who are serving God and say, I'm not ashamed of them either. I will stand shoulder to shoulder with them and serve God. Rather than being ashamed, we need to see that it is an honor to be counted worthy to suffer for the Lord. Acts 5:41, I believe Sage referenced this verse this morning. The disciples departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Can you imagine that? A Christian nowadays being in court for handing out a tract in a street corner, being threatened to the full extent of the law. If you ever do that again, we're going to lock you up for the rest of your life. Walking out and saying, praise God, I was persecuted. That's what they did. They said it was an honor to be counted worthy. 1 Peter chapter 2, for what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were you called, listen, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. We endure these afflictions in God's power, not in our own. Our strength will fail, but God's grace will always be sufficient to sustain us through any trial, any tribulation, or any persecution that we might face. The Lord told Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And to that Paul said, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. The result of stirring up the gift of God is bold ministry done in God's power with God's love according to God's truth instead of a spirit of fear and shame. Now that alone right there should be enough to encourage us to stir up the gift. But Paul continues on and he gives us good reasons why we ought to stir up the gift. So number three, notice with me the reasons for stirring up the gift. Back in our text in verse number 9, he said, be a willing partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Identify with the Lord Jesus Christ and his servants. Why? Verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And in these verses, through verse 11, Paul elaborates on the reason that we should not be ashamed of the gospel or the ministers of the gospel, and thus the reason that we should stir up the gift so that we will not be overcome by that spirit of fear. In short, it's because of the gospel. Every aspect of the gospel compels us to stir up our gift and be bold. God has saved us. That's what he says. First phrase, who saved us? We've been rescued from sin and death and hell. We were sinners and children of the devil. Now we are saints and children of the Lord. Why would we be ashamed of that? When you stop and think about being ashamed of the gospel, why? Ashamed that you're not going to hell? What's there to be ashamed of? Ashamed that you're a child of God? Why would you be ashamed of that? Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 6 says, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus." What's there to be ashamed of in that? Not only are we rescued from sin, but he says we have a calling, a holy calling. We have a high and a holy calling that is a calling to be holy, to be more like Christ. And there is no higher calling than our holy calling to duplicate Christ Jesus in our lives. And that's what Paul said in Philippians 3:14 was the finish line he had his eyes on. He said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Both our salvation and our calling to holiness are not based on our own self-righteous works, but on God's eternal plan and his eternal grace, as Paul says, according to his own purpose and grace. The fact that God chose to save us and to conform us to the image of his Son, in spite of our wickedness and in spite of our outright hatred for him, is a good reason to stir up the gifts for God's glory. Romans chapter 8, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and to them that are the called according to his purpose." Often we stop there, but verse 29 goes on to describe what that purpose is that God has called us according to. "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son." That purpose of God in everything that goes on in our life, that God is working it all together for good, is the good of conforming us to Christ's image. That plan was laid in eternity past, but it was revealed in the timeline of history, made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ. Verse 10 says, "Jesus came and he abolished death. He stepped into the timeline of history so that he could live and so that he could die for our sins. And he could rise again, conquering death so that we could have eternal life." And then Paul ends on a very personal note. He says in verse 11, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." I don't know, in my mind as I read those words, there's no bragging here in what Paul is saying. I think there's a sense of wonder. He said in other places, "I'm a chief of sinners." He talked about his past. It wasn't pretty. And here he says, but this wonderful gospel, this amazing truth, God's given me the privilege of being a minister of that. A preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And listen, I know it's easy to think, well, he was the apostle Paul. You're a preacher, they're missionaries, he's an evangelist, but I'm just a regular Christian. Look, the same gospel that Paul preached is the same gospel that saved you and the same gospel that God calls you to minister according to. God wants you to be a minister of the gospel in your home, in the church, to your neighbor. In every sphere of life, God wants you and me to be ministers of the gospel. We've been called to be official representatives for Him, ambassadors. We've been called to proclaim the gospel, to preach it to every creature, and to be a minister of the gospel is an incredible privilege. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. What's your ministry? Say, I don't have one. I don't teach Sunday school. I don't have anything like that. Yes, you do. You have a ministry. You have a family? You have a ministry. You have friends? You have a ministry. Do you ever see anyone or talk to anyone? You have a ministry. We all have a ministry. And these truths do not apply to full-time Christian workers only. They apply to every single Christian because every Christian ought to be a minister. Not every Christian has the same giftings, but every Christian has been given the gift of being a minister of the gospel. Some receive their salary through the ministry. Some do not. Some minister in the place they grew up. Some leave their homes and go far away. Some stand behind a pulpit and address congregations. Some sit across a kitchen table and talk with family and friends. But whoever it is, in whatever setting, we are called to be ministers of the gospel. But what remains to be seen is whether you will stir up the gift that God has given you or not. Whether you will keep the fire burning and be a most effective minister for the glory of God. Or will you neglect the gifts and be fearful and be timid and bashful and ashamed of the gospel and of the ministry? If you've been saved, then the gospel gives you more than enough reason to stir up the gifts of God. God has saved you. God has called you in spite of you. And it's a privilege to serve Him. May we then serve and stir up the gifts of God for God's glory. Our Heavenly Father, what an honor to serve You. And Lord, it is easy for us to neglect our spiritual fire. We don't do it intentionally, but often just by oversight, we allow our hearts to grow cold. We skip a day of reading our Bible and praying, and it turns into 2 days and three and four until we can't even remember the last time we sat down and spent time and devotion to You. We neglect to serve others and be ministers according to the gospel in little ways, acting selfishly instead of like a servant. And it becomes a little easier the next time to be more selfish until we become so consumed with ourselves that we're not serving You at all. And Lord, tonight we need to stir up the gift. We need to throw the fuel of Your word and devotion to You on our spiritual fire. We need to fan the flame with active service so that we're not ashamed, but we are willing partakers of the afflictions of the gospel, and so that You are glorified in our lives. Help us, Lord. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.